So we're in the Life Hack series. I'm going to jump right into this. Super practical stuff right in the book of James. That's what this is all about. If you're visiting with us, you're like, what's Life Hacks all about? Well, if you've never heard it described this way, it's just like simple, should be obvious, everyday answers to common problems we all deal with. They call them Life Hacks, just kind of fun stuff that we looked at. And who's got a telephone? I'm going to show you a quick Life Hack. Can bring me it. Don't throw it. It's a brand new iPhone. Must be paying you good. No, I'm teasing. I'm messing with you. So I saw this one. This is a cool Life Hack. You know how you're like wanting to watch a movie and you don't have the little standy thing on the back? You just undo your glasses like so, and it sits up just like that. I can't see, but you can, okay? Sheesh. Yeah, use your sunglasses. I was doing it for demonstration purposes. Take your phone back. Anyway, that's just one. That's one fun Life Hack I share with you. But let me give you a couple Life Hacks this morning. Again, these are kind of fun. And if you don't get anything out of the next few weeks, and by the way, I'm going all the way to December with the book of James. So we're just going to be here. We're going to camp out and get as much out of the book of James as we can. But let me give you a couple Life Hacks. How many of you enjoy travel? And when you go traveling, you get on an airplane, you pack your suitcase. When you get to your destination and you undo your toiletry bag, how many of you ever had something explode in your toiletry bag? Yeah? Well, here's a quick Life Hack. Just push a little bit of air out and then put some saran wrap over the cap and then tighten the cap. End of story. Doesn't work. My daughter has proven it. She said it works every single time. You're welcome. You don't have to get over. They're not all great. You don't have to get so overwhelmed. I like this one a lot. A lot of people in the first service really reacted to it. So you go to the grocery store, you buy your groceries, you got all your bags of groceries, you put them in the back of your trunk, you put them in the back of your SUV. By the time you get to your house, you got cans of corn rolling all over the back of your trunk and everything's all rolling. Try using a bungee cord. I knew it! Changed your life. Right there. Someone's taking a picture. Right? Sometimes you just go, why hadn't I thought of that? It's a fantastic little idea. I love that. I love that. Again, a lot of my Life Hacks have to do with food. I'm just saying. Now, those bags right there that were in that last picture are indicative of bags that we typically used to get at grocery stores. And you can still get them. But how many of you at home, you have trash cans in like your bathroom or something? And those bags make perfect trash can liners for those little bags. The problem is the little handles, the bag goes into the thing. Here's a fix for the handles from now on. Use a command hook on the side. You're welcome. I think that's a great one. And you're like, why didn't I think of that? I don't know why you didn't. That's why I'm bringing this up. And then this one I like a lot because we like chips at our house and nobody likes stale chips. So chip clips are good. The chip clip is great and that keeps them fresh. But then also sometimes the problem is it's shoved up there and you shove the peanut butter in there and then now you're breaking chips. Here's a way to store your chips and keep them fresh and... Thank you very much. That is a great Life Hack. And by the way, if you want to hide the chips from your kids, put them in your closet. I just thought of that right now. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Oh. I'm going to see you guys hiding groceries in your closet from now on. What's this about? I want to talk this morning, a life hack, if you will, from the book of James about playing favorites, or more importantly, about not playing favorites. As we come to James chapter 2, James brings a solid warning to the church about playing favorites. We should never play favorites. We're the body of Christ. Amen? Someone once said, my kids are always accusing me of having a favorite child. I think that's ridiculous because I don't like any of them. Some of you like have to let that sink in for a moment. Like, is he serious about that? I can't believe he said that. It's just a joke. Relax. Sometimes. See, here's the deal. In life, we all have favorite things. Favorite football team. Relax. Favorite football team. Favorite food. Favorite, whatever. Restaurant. Favorite taco shop in Alpine. There's like 9,000 of them. Everybody's got a favorite. I got my least favorite, and it's everybody else's favorite. I don't know why. Anyway, I'm not going to say the name, but it starts with Tapatios. Anyway, It's not my favorite. But, so again, it's, having favorites is not the issue. It's showing favoritism that's the issue, specifically towards people. You can even have favorite people, but because I have people in my life that are my favorite people, really awesome people, but that doesn't necessarily mean they need to be the recipients of the favoritism or the love of God or the mercy of God or the grace of God. It's available to everyone equally. Jesus' blood was spilled for everyone. Amen. James comes with a solid warning, and he starts off right off the bat, and let's get into it. It's 13 verses, so it'll take me a minute to unpack it. Here's what he says. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Who is he talking to? He's talking to brothers and sisters, people who are following Christ, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, he's talking to you and I. Straight up, this is not a sermon for anyone else. This is a sermon for the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Then he gives an example. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but to say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Again, who's he talking to? Making it very clear. He has not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world. Has he not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of the promise, the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you who have dishonored the poor, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him whom you belong? In other words, what he's saying is, you're treating all these special people, rich people, wonderful people. You're treating all these people with good, but they're the ones that are suing you. They're the ones ripping you off. Verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. Everybody say sin. Wow. And are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Stop for just a moment. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged. You and I are all going to be judged. You and I are not the judge. We can all exercise judgment. We can all judge things in a sense in terms of exercising judgment, but you're not the judge. You will be judged. I will be judged. How we live and how we treat people is going to be very important. How we're not to show spiritual favoritism towards anyone. I heard it once said that people will forget what you've said. They'll forget what you've done, but people will never forget how you made them feel. Every single person you run into, every encounter you have today, tomorrow, this week, is an encounter with somebody who's dearly loved by your God. Dearly loved by the Christ in whom you claim. Dearly loved by the Jesus in whom you follow. Christ's followers should never show partiality. But it's interesting that James relates this hypothetical situation. And I know none of us in this room would do this, but we all have our own personal biases in a sense. But where somebody comes into the church that has a lot of money and you give them the best seat, and somebody without any money, you're like, hey, sit over there. Don't bother anyone. We wouldn't do that. We're not going to do that at this church. This is a real life church. We believe that every human being, rich or poor, is a sinner that needs the grace of Jesus Christ in their life. Every single one. We believe that with all of our hearts. And every person who walks through these doors of our church will come to Jesus the exact same way. How? By humbling themselves. I don't care if you're rich, poor. I don't care what side of the tracks you think you came from, what side of the tracks you wish you came from. Every single person in this room, rich or poor, is going to need to humble themselves before God and accept God's forgiveness for their sins. Every single one of us. So God doesn't show partiality. Jesus doesn't show partiality. And James is saying we should not show partiality. In fact, Jesus, in his teaching, speaking about the rich man, it said it's often that a rich person, that can become a stumbling block. Here's how he said it. How hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The key here is the words, those who trust in riches. Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust my faith in God. Boy, the person with a lot of money, sometimes it's true that a person with a lot of money will often lean on their own selves, lean on their own self-sufficiency. I made this myself. I'm a self-made man. Here's what I've done. The problem is that when we lean on ourselves, we're victims of our own ego. Ego. I've heard it said the ego stands for edging God out. We must be careful not to edge God out. Hey, God, I got this. Give you a call when I need you. So far, the day's going great. Ego. Edging God out. Basically, what I'm doing is showing favoritism to myself. It's all about me. I'm going somewhere with this. Hopefully, you can hang with me as I go through these one at a time. Different areas where we are guilty many times, specifically in the church, but I've been guilty of showing favoritism. James says in our passage that God has chosen poor people in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. And I believe it's likely because poor people likely have a bigger appetite for the Lord. They're less distracted by stuff. We've got layers and layers and layers in our westernized mindset. What do I mean by that? He uses the poor people to show us how to walk in faith many times. Here's an example. You and I get bit by a spider. We've got options. Most of us, one of our first option is to run in and grab some Benadryl. It's the first option. Maybe run to the pharmacy. Maybe run to the doctor. Maybe run to the store. Whatever you got, emergency room. We'll go through all the options. At some point, we might actually come upon the option of prayer. That's the world we live in. That's the truth. You and I, typically when something happens, you start getting a cold, think I'm getting sick. We run to the vitamin C. None of this is wrong, by the way. My point is this. We ought to at least be willing to go to prayer at some point. Some point early on would be best, right? We should be willing to pray and ask God to deal with the situation. The reason I use the spider bite as an example is because, again, we have options. One of my students from Tulare went to serve a remote orphanage in Mexico. And this exact thing happened where one of the kids got bit by a spider and the arm began to swell up really bad. They had no options. Their only option was prayer. They had quick faith. Quick faith meaning I'm just going to pray. And they started praying. And sure enough, the kid was totally completely healed. That was it. She goes, I've always known about prayer. I've always known about faith. And I've been a person that's prayed. But a person who prays and a person who has to pray out of desperation because there are no other options. That was the example she gave me. So understand this. We're not to show partiality. One of the ways that he speaks of, I think is fairly obvious, that we show partiality many times and we shouldn't show favoritism is based upon how much money somebody has when they walk through these doors as a church. Or when you run into somebody on the street that you find out they've got a lot of money. Doesn't mean that somebody with wealth can't be a spiritual person. But the reality of it is they have to humble themselves. And I found out, by the way, that I've run into poor people that are very prideful. Both have to humble themselves. The pendulum swings both ways. Whether you're rich or poor, you're going to have to humble yourselves before the Lord God. Every person that walks through the doors of our church needs to come to Jesus the exact same way by humbling themselves. And in the world system, we kind of get this mindset, or we can get caught up in the mindset of looking at someone and judging them, and based upon what we sense or perceive about them, we'll treat them differently. I don't know the case specifically, but my son parks valet, and I know I've seen this happen, but if you might treat somebody who drives up in a $250,000 Bentley a little better than someone that comes up in a $500 1983 Yugo or Daihatsu Charade or 72 Ford Pinto or... Like it's gonna be like there's going to be a natural tendency. In fact, you'll see the ones with the really rich cars, they won't, they'll just park my car up here. I don't want it down with the rest of the cars. I want no Yugo to smash into my Bentley. I'm just saying. That's a lack of humility. We understand the way that culture looks at people. People will look at one another from the outside. The perception is going to be that based upon an appearance, that something is going to be something that's not, or something's worth more. They deserve partiality or favoritism. Deuteronomy says this, that God doesn't act that way. We're supposed to act like God acts, and God doesn't show partiality. He says, the Lord your God is the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords. He is great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. Probably the most memorized verse on the planet from the scriptures is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I looked at the word whoever, and guess what I found? Every one of your names listed. You fall into whoever. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. Every single person. I said it before, I'll say it again because it's worth repeating. Every person is the blood of Jesus and forgiveness of their sins is available to the pimp, the prostitute, the president, the pastor, the priest, the plumber. Can't think of any other podiatrist. Thank you very much. I think you get the point. It's available to every single one of us. And we are the body of Christ, God's physical representation of Jesus on the planet. Jesus isn't coming back anytime soon until we come into the unity of faith. So until he comes back, he sent us and the Holy Spirit with the power of the Holy Spirit as his physical representation. And we're not to show partiality or favoritism. We're to love everyone. Amen. Well, we just said, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. You know how we say it around here? Everyone is welcome. Come as you are. We say it. Do we believe it? See, that's really where the rubber meets the road. When it comes to this scripture and jiving this, pastor, does that mean we're not going to have standards around here? Standard is the word of God, and absolutely, that's the truth. And we're going to tell the truth, and we're going to speak the truth in love. Absolutely, no question about it. But just as God accepted you, just as you were, and he said, everyone, whosoever will, let him come. Everyone is welcome. He welcomed you, and God walked you out of your mess. How many of you got still working on you? Just a few of you. Okay, good. The rest of you are perfect. We'll catch up at some point. It's awesome. The reality of it is, whosoever will meant you as well. We all come to the Father the same way, humbly. And no person is going to receive favoritism or partiality. Not because of your wealth or any other thing like that. He said, whoever comes. I'm grateful that my name is there. I'm grateful that I was able to come to the Lord. Here's another way that we show partiality and favoritism. We look at somebody and we show favoritism based upon their human skills or maybe their abilities. We'll see somebody that's particularly good at a certain thing. Or they're familiar with the way that church works. And they come in and they seem like they know how to walk the walk and talk the talk. And they know all the Christian words and the secret handshake and all that. And so we're like, right away, we're going to put them into a position of leadership. Problem is, if their heart's not right, if they're being driven by ego and not a sense of God's presence in their life, doesn't matter how skilled they are, it can mess with you. It can mess with you anytime you grow weary. You can grow weary in doing good if your heart's not right. Anytime you set out doing something good, if you're not careful, if you don't guard your heart, you'll start making it about yourself. We should be careful not to based upon somebody's human skills or what our perceived thought of what their abilities are. We shouldn't allow that to color our favoritism. You know how it works. I did it in school. Seventh grade, sixth grade, fifth grade. Every single year of my grade school, when we go to pick sides, George Gabbard was picked every time first. I wanted to knock good old George out. He's picked every single time. Sorry, I love you, Georges. There's a bunch of you in the house tonight, today. But George Gabbard, he was always picked first. I was always picked last. Like three girls were picked right before me every time. Sorry, ladies, that's just a messed up joke. It's more about me than it is about you. I'm just saying. Some of y'all can beat me up. I know this, so I'm not going to mess with you too much. But we can be. If we're not careful, we'll look at the outward appearance. When I was in seventh grade, we had this kid, and we were playing football on the football team, and this kid in my class, he was taller than me, bigger than me. If he fell on me, he would have hurt me, just falling on me. That's how big he was. But I'm not joking. Seventh grade, he had hair on his chest. Not a joke. We were like, in seventh grade, boys are awkward anyway, but we're like checking him out, but not checking him out. But it was like, guy's got hair on his chest. Is he 20? What's going on here? Well, they put him in a position, they put him at nose guard on the football team and through the practice, first couple of practices. Here's the problem. He had this great big huge body that he hadn't grown into. So he was lanky and gawky and awkward and all that. But the perception was, let's put him in this position. After a couple of days of him trying that position out, and I was his backup, I had another position, but I was going to be his backup in that position, so I was learning the position. They put me in the nose guard position after he missed a couple tackles in a row during practice, and the very first snap of the ball, some of you are like checking out, you're like, he's talking sports, I'm out of here. It's okay, but the very first snap of the ball, I busted through the line and I sacked the quarterback. And the coach was like, way to go, Greg! And he looked at him, he's telling him, well, that's what you got to do. He goes, You're starting this week at nose guard. Well, the reality of it is I wasn't nearly as strong as this kid. My heart was in it. His heart wasn't in it. It took him a while for his heart to catch up. Why am I using that example? Here's what the scripture says. That we'll show partiality because the Lord looks at a man and sees the outward appearance. But my God looks at the heart, sees the inward appearance. And so you and I are running around trying to get, trying to feel like we're qualified to do something. And God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Right. Yeah. You're all called to do something. You're all called to be salt. You're all called to be light. Every single one of us in this room. Truth is, when we show favoritism based upon somebody's human skills, it can create some spiritual challenges. Probably more importantly for their lives themselves. Because if you'll put somebody that's got skills in a position of leadership whose heart's not right, it might mess them up. They might get puffed up too quickly because their heart wasn't in the right place. It takes spiritual maturity to always have a good attitude and have a servant's heart. It takes spiritual maturity to show up and serve at a Harvest Thursday. It takes spiritual maturity to show up there and not make it about yourself or to be careful not to judge. It takes spiritual maturity. This actually happened this Thursday. I'm standing right there, and a gentleman came up to be served. His daughter came up with him. And the gentleman looked like he needed some help. And the daughter was there asking questions. And in the midst of the questions and the discussion about how to get the food, he starts to reach in his pocket to pull out an ID, to show us an ID, because he thought we were going to ask for an ID. And when he did, he pulled out a massive wad of bills, which included quite a few $100 bills. Guess what my human nature did? But it was a split second, because I crucified that sucker right away. Because your human nature would have probably done the exact same thing. Because here's the deal. My whole goal is to feed people who say they need some food. I don't really give a rip. Let God deal with what's going on. Like, are you hungry? So I don't care if they drive up an Escalade or a Yugo. They're getting a can of food. It doesn't matter to me because I'm going to let God deal with it. We got to be careful not to judge someone based upon something like that by an outside. I tell stories on myself like that all the time, just so you know I'm human. Hopefully you can relate to that. Probably you've fallen into that same thing. We should also not show partiality or favoritism towards somebody because they've come to church for a long time and they know how it all works. Attendance at church, it doesn't make you a better Christian. Perfect attendance. I had perfect attendance in school 1 year. I'm still a C student. Fifth grade. I'll never forget it. C's. Not even a minus. My dad's like, congratulations, you're average. Thanks, Dad. But I had perfect attendance. It's not about attending and getting information. It's about putting it to work. We saw that last week. It's about mature believers who've learned to follow Jesus by taking up their cross every single day and following him. You know, you can tell when someone's maturing in their faith is basically when it's on display when life comes and slaps them upside the head. You'll see their spiritual maturity real quick, whether they are or not spiritual mature. You don't even have to judge it. You just sit back and watch the thing happen. Stuff happens. There's conflict. There's opposition. Hard times. And they're able to maintain the same spiritual attitude in the midst of conflict. You found someone that's spiritually mature. I think we also need to be careful not to show favoritism based upon how people avoided making bad decisions over their lifetime. Oh, that guy's never done anything wrong. We should, or the other opposite. We shouldn't show favoritism based upon somebody's inability to make good decisions. Some of y'all had the inability to make good decisions at one point. I said some of you, right? All of you did. The inability without God's perspective in your life. Anybody made some bad decisions? Well, I'm not judging you. Don't judge me. We've all made bad decisions. The inability to make good decisions or bad decisions. We shouldn't show favoritism or partiality. We recognize that it takes humility. Prodigal son's a great story. The one son stayed home, and his point was, I've done everything right. You're treating this guy. Why are you showing partiality? It's like all this has been available to you. I don't need to re-preach that message, but you know the story. There's another great story in the scriptures where Jesus is at the home of the Pharisees to eat, at a specific Pharisee to eat, and as he's sitting down to eat, a prostitute. A prostitute breaks through the door with an alabaster jar of perfume, breaks it, pours it on his feet, cries, wipes his feet up. This whole amazing thing happens. And right there in the midst of that situation, Simon speaks to himself. Funny that the word says it that way. Simon spoke to himself saying, if Jesus were a prophet, he would have known that this woman was a sinner and wouldn't let her touch him. To which, if you continue to read it, you realize that Simon didn't say it just so quietly because Jesus heard it. And Jesus tells a story about the two debtors, one who's forgiven a large amount and one who's forgiven a small amount, and asks the question, which of the debtors do you think will love the master more? And we know the story. The kingdom of God is not just for those people who've made mostly good choices. It's for everyone. Every single one of us in this room. It leads me to my next thought, and that's this. This one's a touchy one for some people. I don't know why it is. All we've got to do is look at Jesus and say, oh, that's how Jesus would have done it. But I don't know why this is an issue, but I'll nail it because I think we might as well. Are you guys ready? Up until now, it's been training wheels. You ready for graduate level stuff? Okay, good. We shouldn't show favoritism towards people in church life as the body of Christ based upon their current lifestyle. When God found you, you were in a current lifestyle. Are you hearing me? We absolutely have a Bible. We have a Word of God. We're going to stand and we're going to hold the standards. But understand that their current lifestyle. I believe, regretfully, some people don't attend church because they say they don't feel good enough to attend church. You know who did that to them? We did. We've handed people this mentality that you've got to clean up before you can join our club. I don't say we. You hear me loosely. We've done this. We've put people in a position where they've disqualified themselves. I can't possibly go to church. I'm not good enough to go to church. Saying you're not good enough to go to church is like saying I'm not well enough to go to the hospital. Nobody goes to the hospital because they're well enough. Nobody goes to the hospital to meet well people. Well, I don't go to that church. They've got hypocrites. Yes, we do. We have hurting, broken people who are going through real things in life, who struggle with sin and showing favoritism. This is why we're hitting this subject, because we all have struggled with this issue. Your current lifestyle doesn't disqualify you from receiving the truth of the love of God and the grace and the mercy of God in your life. In fact, it makes you a phenomenal candidate for that message. The opposite sometimes has been true within the church. I'm telling on me. I'm part of the church, so I'm not ripping on it. I'm ripping on us. But we've been guilty of the opposite. We'll wait for them to catch up. Wait for them to clean their act up. The reality of it is that's God's job. It's Jesus' job to be the author and the perfecter of their faith. The scripture says in Mark's gospel, it happened that as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners, I don't know why they separate those two. They're the same thing to me. Many tax, sorry, cheap pastor joke, it's okay. Many tax collectors and sinners also sat down together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many that followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him, now when it says the many, they were talking about sinners and tax collectors. There were many that were following him. And he says, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if we're honest with ourselves from time to time, when we read this story, sometimes we'll think that, many times we'll say, well, I get that Jesus was like that. That makes sense. Jesus would be like, he's Jesus. The word becomes flesh. But he's also fully man on this earth. And yes, we can go, well, he was Jesus. Well, you claim to know him. You claim to follow him. I claim Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I claim him as being my overarching moral, you know, character and guide when it comes to how I'm supposed to deal with and love people. I claim Christ. So how did Christ do it? He loved them. Christ walked with some of the most, he grabbed some ragtag people and he walked with those people. He discipled those people. We're not a church full of discipled people. We're a church full of people being discipled. We're in the process. And I don't see a single one of you that's arrived. Just saying. Starting with me. We've got to be honest with ourselves. And also, I got to hit this one because it's very important. We need to be careful not to show favoritism based upon race. Yeah. Don't get quiet on me on that one. Good Lord. Amen. We don't show favoritism based upon race. We're not going to show favoritism and partiality towards someone based upon gender. Yeah. But the blood of Jesus was spilled for every single person. Yeah. Every human being that's ever graced this planet was put here by God and is the target of his love. And how dare you and I disqualify them because of some outward appearance or something, racism or their gender. I think the wisest thing for us Christians to do as the physical manifestation of the body of Christ, rather than deal with the speck in somebody else's eye, deal with the log in our own eye. We need to look within. We need to worry about ourselves within and not show prejudice and partiality. Problem is that we need to take a good look at our own selves and ask God to help us out. Ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit so we can have the wisdom. Paul writes to the church in Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. That's why I love when I prayed earlier, I declared freedom over this place because of the blood of Jesus, because it's available to everyone. It's not about your race. It's not about your gender. We hear these words, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, but we're all one in Jesus Christ. I love it because the reality of it is, it's about we're one in Christ. And how is Christ glorified? Jesus prays a prayer. I got to hurry up. Jesus prays a prayer. He's praying for his disciples, knowing that he's about to leave. And he's praying a prayer, God, help them to do what it is I've showed them to do. But before he prays that prayer, he says, Father, I'm about to be glorified. What was he speaking of? His crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus was glorified. Jesus was lifted up. And the only way Jesus was lifted up and glorified was through a death and a burial and a resurrection. And you and I don't get out of it. No, we don't have to go to a cross and die, but but we do have to die to ourselves. There's a death to ourselves. There's a barrier, a burial to our old ways. And there's a resurrection to a new life. A new life where you and I don't show favoritism. We look at people through the eyes that Jesus looked at them, with compassion and love and grace and mercy. When he looked out, he saw with compassion, he looked upon them. He saw sheep without a shepherd. What we need to see is the cross triggered the glory for Jesus. And the cross triggers the glory for you and I in our lives. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we die to ourselves. And it's no longer about ourselves. It's about the world around us. It's about bringing Jesus to those people. We die to ourselves. And James taught us when we do that, then we're loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's the process. Those are the pitfalls. I gave you some pitfalls and I gave you the process. Now I'm going to tell you a powerful story. I love telling stories on myself. Because it is what it is. I'm not going to stand up here and try and be some sort of super pastor. I wish I was. I'm not. I have moments of humanity. Anybody else? So Monday's my day off. And sometimes I want to make my day off about me. Anybody else? Last Monday, I got ripped off, in a sense. I was doing a project for my wife. All day. I didn't get much of a day off. But I did make some deposits in the love bank. I tend to take a withdrawal out at some point. Missed it. Okay. Well, here's my point. I decided on this Monday, I'm doing something for me. It's going to be for me, myself and I. The three of us. We're doing it. And so I decided, what's the best thing I can go do? Well, I could have gone for a long motorcycle ride because then I don't have to talk to nobody. That would have been a good thing. But I decided I want to go deep sea fishing. So I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning on Monday and went down to the boat. And I checked in and I'm standing there about 45 minutes before we're all going to get on the boat. And as a bunch of guys who are fishermen are wont to do, they're all talking and gabbing and telling fish stories. You know, they're just lying. All of them were lying, basically, what I'm trying to say. They were all just chatting and talking. And I'm listening to these stories. And there's one guy that's had already way too much coffee. I hadn't had any at this point. But here's the deal. Today's not about me. It's not even about them. But I'm listening in. And I'm doing my best. I don't even want to talk to anybody. This was my day. This was my plan. I'm not talking to no one. I'm going to go fishing. I'm not anybody's pastor. No expectations. So I'm out there. Get on the boat. This one guy who had too much coffee. I almost got ahead of myself. He's talking. And every other word is a blankety blank, which isn't a big issue. I mean, I was raised in a sailor's home, so it wasn't like that was freaking me out. But as the more he talked, and it was, by the way, you know, give me a little bit of a break, because you guys would do the same thing. I hadn't had coffee yet, so he was going on and on and on about stuff, and he blankety blankety and on and on. And I'm just listening to this guy, and he's just one of those guys that, you know, I've been around the world 20 times and through it twice, you know. Like, what? Just making stuff up, you know. It's like, and I'm sitting there, and the whole time I'm listening, and I'm like, well, not only am I out here for me, but I'm not out here for him. I'm not here for him. I am totally not. I'm going to fish on the other side of the boat. I've literally had this thought. I'm staying on this side of the boat. We're not going to be friends. We're not. Like, I don't have anything against the guy, but we're just not going to be friends. It's just, this was going to be messy. I was the proverbial guy walking by the beaten man on the side of the road. I was the religious guy walking by him. This was me. I'm calling myself out right now, okay? I'm not going to be his friend. We get on the boat. It's the worst fishing day of my life, practically. We're going out all day. I saw the sunrise. I saw the sunset long after the sunset. It was a long day. But we were out several hours, 2-3 hours. And I'm in the galley, and I'm listening to the female captain, who was an amazing person, and she was actually the chef as well. She's cooking breakfast up, and she's talking. She's talking to one of the regulars, and she goes, hey, check this out. Can you listen to this? Let me read it to you, see what you think. And she starts reading. What she starts reading to him are wedding vows. Kind of interesting. I'm listening in, and she goes, now repeat after me. Let's see how this flows. And so she's making him repeat. So she was all nervous because she was about to do a wedding in front of 200 people, only the second time she's ever done it. And she was super nervous and wanted to make sure that the words were right and they were flowing right. And I'm sitting there the whole time going, Keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. Remember, you're in this for you today. After a little bit of talking and another hour probably went by, she looks up at me. Karen looks up at me. She says, "Hey, Greg, what do you do for a living?" Dang it. I immediately told her I was a dentist and a motivational speaker. That's what I am. I said, "I'm a pastor." "You're a pastor?" "Yeah, I am a pastor." "Were you listening to my speech?" I'm like, "Yeah, I was." "You got any pointers?" "Oh, man. Not on my day off." So I'm starting to get, I'm like, "No, you know, it sounded really, really good." She said, "No, but honestly, I need your feedback." I said, "Honestly, it was really good. What you were doing was awesome." I said, "If you want, just give me your email address and I'll actually email you a couple of my wedding ceremonies that I've done. And you can just, you know, take them or leave them, change the names to protect the innocent, whatever. But you can have it and steal whatever you want. And do you do that for me?" "Yeah, I'll do that for you. Just give me your," she gives me her card. And so I committed. I said, "I'll send it to you tonight when I get home." "Oh, you got time?" "I said, no, I will do it tonight." So she was thrilled and was excited. We had a great exchange. But what I didn't notice was my new best friend was sitting there listening to this entire conversation. Now, I was like, okay, whatever. But he didn't chime in, he didn't say anything. That was the end of that. Again, now fast forward, this is a very long day. We still haven't caught any fish. It's getting later. It's getting about a couple hours before we've got to like head back, maybe 2 hours left of fishing. And we finally, at some point, we get on some fish. And I mean tuna. It was awesome. And we got on some fish, and I'm still not catching. I'm baiting my hook as fast as I can. I'm not catching anything. All of a sudden, I hear from this side of my head, "Fish on! Hook up!" I turn and look. It's my new best friend. And he turns and he turns, as he's saying hook up, "Here, Pastor, you bring this one in." Somebody was blowing it big time. I don't know which one of us it was, but I'm like, Are you sure? He goes, "Yeah, I'm out here all the time." He goes, "It's no big deal." He goes, "I catch them all the time." He goes, "I love hooking them up." And he goes, "I just want to watch you bring one in." "All right, then. I'm going to bring one in." Buddy, pal, friend. I told him afterwards, "Man, that was super generous what you did. I appreciate that." He goes, "No, no big deal. Nothing else happened. We continue to fish, whatever. I caught another one that was the biggest one on the boat that day." Not even telling a lie. I caught the biggest one. We get all done fishing. We know we got almost four-hour trip back. That's how far away we were. 4 hours on the boat back. And I'm just like, good Lord. And guess who I talked to for 4 hours? We sat next to each other on the deck and we talked. And I found out about a man who'd been clean for 12 years. Found out a man who'd been addicted to heroin nearly his entire life. And he'd been clean the last 12 years. Told me about his ex-wife who lives in a ditch near Parkway Plaza, addicted to heroin. Talked about his 15-year-old son that's caught between those two worlds, wanting to have a relationship with his mother who only wants to have a relationship with a needle. And how he's trying to help his 15-year-old navigate through that. He talked about his depression. He talked about how 2 months ago he was Googling how to kill himself and looking for ways to do it that didn't hurt. And he told me the whole thing. Found cyanide, even the whole thing. But then he started thinking about his son. And he decided not to do it. And he went and he sought some help. He's got sponsors for his addictions and stuff. He got some help. He went to a doctor. They gave him some actual medicine to help him out. Much of the drugs he had taken had screwed his system up so bad that now his depression was kind of brought on by some of the chemicals he'd taken before. So now they were finding something to bring him back to normal. He said he's doing great. He's doing really good right now. His outlook's better. But we had a four-hour conversation about God, about the church, about they've gone to church, about cleanliness. We had this amazing conversation. Amen. The cool part was, we had an audience. There's only 17 people on the boat, but I think 10 of them were sitting there listening to our conversation the entire time. And I share with them all kinds of... And by the way, I can't quote, I can almost quote no sentences that he said to me because every sentence was laden with expletives. He'd never stopped. Once he found out I was a pastor, it didn't change anything. And I was okay with that because we had a real, honest, genuine conversation. I was able to pray with him. I was able to talk to him and really encourage him. What's my point? Well, God owes me a day off. He took my day off away from me and made me go to work. Here's my real point. You and I, there's no zipper in the you are the light of the world, salt of the earth. There's no zipper in the when you get to not be a Christian. There's no zipper that you get to take off and decide when you're not a pastor. There's no zipper to decide when I'm not a follower of Christ. There's no zipper to say that today's not the day that I'm going to share your love. There's no zipper. It's every day. And every person deserves the same, deserves to, for us to come with the same love, grace, and mercy that God showed you when he brought you in. And all of you got to do, all you have to do when you start thinking about this favoritism and partiality thing, all you got to do is remember where you were. And the old saying, there but for the grace of God, go I. Every person is the recipient of God's love. Every person deserves to hear that message. And every one of us in this room are called to bring that message. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise this morning. So, Lord, as we sang in that song, Spirit, break out. Hard to do if we don't humble ourselves. God, I thank you that you chose my new best friend to confound the wise. Lord, I thank you that you taught me an incredible lesson on Monday. Lord, something that I was able to turn around and use for this example. Lord, I pray that every one of us as we leave this place will be your hands of love and grace and mercy extended to the world around us. Help us to be sensitive to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.